chapter 3. We're looking at the second coming and things that we should be prepared for. And it's the next big event as far as the rapture goes. And we've studied some of that in the epistles of Paul. We studied some things about the second coming in the Gospels when Jesus Christ walked on the face of this earth. And we studied some things in the Old Testament as an overview as how these things were prophesied. And so I'd like to look at the book of Peter. And specifically verse 3. And we'll go from there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. And I just look at the last days, the way the Bible lays this out. If you go to 1 Peter, hold your place here in 2 Peter, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll kind of do a little overview. Both 1 and 2 Peter doctrinally are aimed at a tribulation period. Their doctrine is generally aimed at the tribulation period. If you read, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And those are Gentile cities and Gentile domains. And so I believe Peter is talking to the Gentiles that are scattered in the tribulation. In verse 20 of chapter 1, Peter said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. And so the theme here takes us towards the last days. If you would, we'll look at this last days a little bit more. And in the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 3. Again, in James here it says, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. And so James follows this theme again about the last days, and is talking about the rich here, but we're going to get into other areas. And if you would, we'll look at one more reference here in Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Again, Hebrews is talking about the last days. And the last days fits in the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel talks about 70 weeks. The nation of Israel is has to fulfill this prophecy that the Lord says. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth, and when he died, was crucified, and resurrected, was the end of the 69th week. But these are part of the last days. And then there's a stop. And then for the next 2,000 years after the death of Christ, we have the advent of the church. And we call it the church age. But the church age is not necessarily the last days. They pick up again in the 70th week after the rapture of the church. Now you have the last days, the final days, where Gentile rule and Satan's rule over this world is going to come to an end. And that's what the last days means. Now, Hebrews is a transitional book, and it takes us, like the book of Acts did, from the Old Testament into the Christian era and into the church age. And here we're going out of that in Hebrews. And Hebrews talks about the last days. If you would, there's one more verse here. Let's go to Timothy. Let's see. 2 Timothy 3:1. 2 Timothy 3:1 is still in the church epistles. We haven't gone out through through Hebrews, and we haven't gone into the transition back into the nation of Israel. And here, Paul tells Timothy, "This thou know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." He is specifically referring to the tribulation, but it looks like that though the last days were Jesus Christ's ministry and his 3 years or his 33 years on the face of this earth was part of the last days, it stopped after his death and resurrection. It continues after the rapture, but it looks like the church is going to be involved in the last few years before the last days come. And also, if you read a little bit about how the millennial takes place, it looks like the last days kind of blend into it, and there's this transition of the last days. And Paul is making that evident here, I believe, when he mentions last days in Timothy. It's the only time last days is mentioned in the Pauline epistles from Romans to Philemon. So we'll look at the last days a little bit and see what it has to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so if you would go back to 2 Peter and chapter 3, we'll run through this and see how much time we can get. The epistle starts out in verse 1. It says, "This second epistle of John, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance." In order to have a pure mind, you have to have pure words to put in it, okay? And it takes us all the way to Psalms chapter 12, or verse 12, or the Psalm 12. And it says that the Lord's words are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, seven times purified. You got to put pure words into your mind to have pure words come out of your mind. And he says, I want to stir up these pure minds by way of remembrance. The mind does a lot of things. I don't know if anybody can explain the mind. I certainly cannot. But the mind does things like the mind is knowledge, okay? The mind has reasoning. The mind has understanding. And the mind has a memory, okay? And some of our memories are better than others. And some of them, you can remember things like they were yesterday and they were 30, 40, 50 years ago. And so he says, I want to stir up your minds that you may be mindful. He wants us to really remember of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles and our Lord and Savior. So he wants us to remember the words that were spoken in the Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. And verse 3 says, knowing this first. So he wants us to know this, remember it, wants us to know it, first thing, that there shall come in the last days, we're talking about the last days, scoffers. And they walk after their own lusts. And that's what a scoffer does. A scoffer is someone who mocks God, okay? And I think it's Galatians that says God will not be mocked, right? Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And if you look at the scoffers that mock, they laugh to scorn. That's what they do. They're laughing at you. And we'll see what they say here. They're mocking. And there's three times where we see that they laughed Jesus Christ to scorn, okay, over Jairus' daughter's death. And he said she was only sleeping, and he wrote and he made mention of this in three of the Gospels. Not everything is mentioned three times in the Bible, but they laughed the Lord to scorn. And here, these scoffers mock, and they laugh to scorn, and they do it after their own lusts. Verse 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? This is what they're laughing at. They're mocking, okay? He's not coming. What are you talking about? You're a fool, okay? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And they're mocking. That's their mock. And then Peter gives an answer here in verse 5. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant. They are ignorant because they want to be. They ignore what God's word says, what the prophets say, what all the testimonies of the apostles, and they ignore it. I believe these scoffers, and this is referring to the last times, I believe that we have them today, but I believe they'll be the workers of iniquity in the tribulation. People that are willingly ignorant today are those just that are maybe environmentalists or evolutionists. They don't want to believe anything. They're skeptics. They're scholars. They're Bible critics. But they willingly ignore what God says. If they were to read it, and I believe this because it happened to me, I was so far out there, and the Lord saved me, and he put something in me that I didn't have by myself, and I started reading God's word, and I started comparing this Bible with that Bible. I read several of the Old or the New Testament editions, and there's nothing like the King James Bible, nothing. And then the more you read it, the more God gives you. And if you attempt to show God that you're interested in what he wants, and that's you to know this, then he gives you more. And he starts laying out things, and all of a sudden you see things you never saw before. And it all makes sense in my mind, in my reasoning, in my logic, in my understanding. It all makes sense. So he says, for this they are willingly ignorant of that the word of God, of the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So he's taking us all the way back to Genesis in the beginning. And he said, he wants us to know this first because people are mocking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, the worlds were made by the Lord. And if you get into Genesis and you start looking at some of this, which I did and everybody should, you'll see that there was two floods. You'll see the world was already made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was void and without form. And there was waters everywhere. But the earth was there. It had already been created, but you couldn't see it because it was void, because it was covered up with water. And if I read the context, I'll see he separated the waters and the dry land appeared. He didn't say that he created it or he made it or called it into existence. It appears to me that it was already there. And this is what he's referring to. The world was, and God destroyed the world at once with water. And then he flooded again and he destroyed man. He didn't destroy the world the second time. He destroyed all man on the world, in the world or on the earth. And he's explaining this here. Verse 6 says, whereby the world then that was being overflowed with water perished. Okay, and he uses that word in a specific sense. He wants us to know this and think about it. And the scoffers to think about it. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word, it's the same word of God that the world was created with, it perished in the flood, and it's still here by the same word of God. And if you read Hebrews chapter 1, I think verse 3 tells you that God holds everything together by his word. Everything is held together by his word. And they are kept in store, this earth that's here now, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And the day of judgment is the white throne judgment. And he's laying all this out for us to remember and to know and stir up our memories and our minds to think about. Because the second coming is coming. Jesus is coming back. And I can't wait. I can't wait. It's great. You know, you got to be thinking about it. It's sure. Look around. What's going on? It's a heavy burden. And I've had 70-some years to see good and bad and everything else. And the young people and the next generations aren't going to see much. Aren't going to see much except for what has come to the last days. We're in the Laodicean church age. There's seven church ages in Revelations, and it talks about them. And the last church age is the Laodicean church age, and there is no more. Just think, if the Lord was to come today, in 7 years, We'd have a perfect, almost a perfect world. Satan would be bound. The Gentiles' rule would be done. Israel would be the nation of all nations. And Jesus Christ would rule on a throne. In 7 years. I can't wait. So he says, think about these things. But he says in verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And so he's going to lay this thing out for us. He doesn't want us to ignore it like the scoffers did. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord made the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. There's 7 days there. And this is a picture of that. There's been 6,000 years since Adam. And we're real close to that. The calendar doesn't give us an exact date line. That would be the one day and the 1,000 years and 1,000 years and one day. And then we got one more day of rest. The seventh day. The 7,000th year. And that's coming. And he lays all this out saying it's coming. Ready or not, it's coming. And though he says in verse 9, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This is the second time the promise is mentioned. The first time the promise was mentioned was in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? And the Lord is not slack concerning this promise. And he wants us to know this. And slack is like a rope that's got slack in it. And it's not tight, okay? And it's whoever tied it wasn't careful. But God is careful. He has done this. And it's not slackness that these scoffers see because it hasn't happened yet. But it's the long suffering of God to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, even though this is written primarily for the last days in the tribulation, there's still spiritual doctrine here for us today. And God still doesn't want anybody to perish. Anybody can come to him at any time, but that time is going to come to an end. And if people should perish, it's because they wouldn't come to him, because Christ is long-suffering, and he's waiting, but he's telling you, don't wait too long, because I'm coming. There's a day set. It's going to happen. So it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And we can read that, and I believe it's in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians about the Lord coming as a thief in the night. But it also mentions it in Revelations in chapter 16. He comes as a thief. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to know it's going to happen. We may hear it, but we're not going to see it. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Well, every evolutionist is going to get to hear the Big Bang finally. Okay, it doesn't come in the beginning, but it comes at the end. The great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So verse 11 says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Well, we're not going to really see them, but we can see what God is saying in his word for ourselves, okay? We can see it for ourselves in God's word. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be. We need to be prepared. That's what we were talking about the last couple of times, being prepared for the second coming. What manner of persons ye ought to be in all holiness, and all holy conversation and godliness. Now, if you take these and you run them back into the New Testament, you'll see that 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit and perfecting holiness. The only way we can cleanse ourselves if we're already saved is through God's word. It cleanses our mind and our thoughts towards what God says is true and right and good. Otherwise, it's just imaginations of our thought. We can walk in the lust of our own lusts, just like the scoffers do. We can do that. It's an effort. It's a work to do this. But there's a reward. God rewards our faithfulness and diligence to do the things that he asks us to do. And if you talk about godliness, you see the truth in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. He talks about that the acknowledging the truth is godliness. So there again, it's all with God's word. It's Jesus Christ in our heart because we received him as our personal Savior. We believe it. We have faith in it. We receive it. And then we have to follow the word of God, the instructions of the light of this world, or we'll be walking around in darkness. So I want you to know this. Be prepared. Be ready. I can't always think about this. I mean, my wife is at the hospital. She's got things going on. There's things in life that take us away from thinking about the Lord all the time. But we have this time now, and we make time whenever we can make time. Whenever the time is available to you, take advantage of it. So he says in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We're supposed to be looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, okay? Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, this is the judgment, the white throne judgment. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, there's the third time the promise is there, the promise that Christ is coming, and the promises that go with it. We look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, because that's the only time there's going to be righteousness, is when Christ sits on the throne. When he comes back and stops all the wars and the sicknesses and the diseases and the death and everything else, we'll have righteousness on this earth, but not until. There'll be another virus. There'll be another war. Actually, we got three more wars to go, world wars. World War III and IV happened in the tribulation. And then the last one after the millennium, World War V. So wars aren't going to end. Not until Jesus Christ ends them. So verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now he's talking to the saints in the tribulation. And I believe that this is talking about don't be spotted with the mark of the beast. Don't do the things that will be required for one to reject Christ during the tribulation. But it also refers to us. Jesus came without spot. And we're supposed to be in him. We're supposed to be blameless in body, soul, and spirit. And we're supposed to live in peace here today. He gives peace to those who make peace. And so verse 15 says, an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Okay? This salvation is more than just a salvation of your soul. That's primary. That's the primary thing. But there's also the salvation, I believe in 2 Timothy it talks about it. The salvation... And with the blessed, I forget exactly how he says it, but what he's referring to is the rewards that we get from the inheritance that we get for serving Christ. I'm not here for the rewards, but I'm here to serve the Lord. That's what he asks. That's our duty and our heartfelt position. But because I serve the Lord, he said there is an inheritance and a reward for it. My position is just to serve the Lord. Whatever the inheritance and the rewards are, that's up to God. But he said that's part of our salvation. And even part of our salvation is the redemption of our bodies. Okay? Because we're saved now, but our bodies have not been redeemed yet. But they will at the rapture. And so he says, now he takes us back into the epistles of the church. And he says, the Lord is our salvation, even as our brother, beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. And he talks about salvation by grace through faith, okay? And he tells all the doctrines there of repentance and redemption and propitiation, things that we don't really know or understand, but Paul lays these doctrines out, and they're irrefutable. And so he says... And verse 16, as also in his epistle speaking in them of these things, in which Some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And we can destroy ourselves by not understanding what God wants us to know. He wants us to know it. He's long-suffering, and he gives us the time, even through salvation, the time to know the different things about salvation. And so he throws this back and forth to the tribulation saints, again into the church age. And verse 17 says, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Okay? Right back where he started from, I want you to know this in verse 2. That ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. I would like to look at that in Matthew. Hold your place here, Matthew 22, 29. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus answered in verse 29 and said unto them, ye do err, the error of the wicked, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That's the error in life. The error in life is not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. And back in 2 Peter, it's the error of the wicked, and they will fall from their own steadfastness. And if you read the falling, you'll see that people can fall from grace. They can fall out of God's favor. And so in verse 18 he says, this is where we're supposed to be. He said all this to get to this. At least I see it that way. Verse 18, but grow in grace. Okay? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. If you would... I got it written down here. I'm going to have to look and see where I put it. If you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. We'll kind of close on these last few verses. Second Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye may through his poverty might be rich. And so the acronym of grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's where that comes from. And it's unmerited. God gives it to us. Salvation is unconditional, but everything else is conditional in life. If you think about it and you look at it, everything is conditional after salvation. But God gives us grace to get through those conditions. If you would, go to chapter 9 and verse 8. Now this is giving. This is the grace of giving. It doesn't have to be money. It can be your time. It can be your prayers. Right? It can be what you do in a ministry. Because it says in the bottom of verse 7 that God loves a cheerful giver. And verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace, whew, wow, abound toward you, the individual. It's grace for grace. When you show grace, God gives you more grace. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, everything that pertains to this life, we can have grace for it. We can go to the throne of grace that may abound to every good work. Now, the grace is for good works. It's not just because we want a new car or we need something else, but grace is for good works that we do for the Lord. Then he gives us a parenthesis here, and there's two verses in 9 and 10 of the Old Testament, but he doesn't finish this until you get to verse 11. And he says, we got all grace and all things, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Amen, amen, amen. Right? God gives us grace so that we can glorify and honor him and give him thanks for it. And that's how we need to live in the last days, the last times. It's not easy. I mean, the Apostle Paul writes about it, and he says he went to the Lord 3 times in prayer because he had a thorn in his flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient. Even though Paul was in sorrow and suffering, God said his grace was sufficient even in the hard times. So Paul said, I would glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak in my infirmities and it hurts and it's hard and it's sorrowful, he said, God is there. God is strong. In my weakness, God becomes strong. I've seen that in people that are sick and in the hospital and say, how can they do that? And they were just so on fire with the peace of God, and God made them strong to endure things that it's difficult. So the lesson is, God's word says, grow in grace. And when you grow in that grace, you also grow in the knowledge of the Savior. You get closer and closer and closer to the point where you say, even so, come, Lord. Even so, come, Lord. I'm ready. It's you. It's all about you. It always seems to be about me, okay? But it's always about the Lord. And we just kind of stir up our minds and think about that thing and move on through and see that these things that God said are true, and that he wants us to remember them and think about them and move on. Grow in grace until he comes. So I'll close there. Father, we do thank you for your grace in all things. And it's unmerited. We don't deserve it. But you offer it and you give it. And you give it to a humble person. You resist the proud, but you give grace unto the humble, Lord. Help us to do that. And not the error of our ways and follow the wickedness of men by ignoring your word. But help us to fall in love with you and with your word, and be prepared to be with you. And so we thank you for this, and we do it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.